If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here's a series of parables, all pointed toward a statement or what was happening when Jesus was in the midst of reaching out to lost people. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners, that's immoral people, okay, sexually, sensually, ethically immoral, okay, were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he told them this parable, saying, "What among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one who's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I found my sheep who was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven when over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus says he comes to save those that are lost. That the healthy don't need a physician. The unhealthy do. And what does Jesus do? He identifies with tax collectors, drunkards, harlots, adulterers, just name it. I mean, it's just all tax collectors who are thieves. They're coming near to him, and he's saying he's receiving these folks. He's eating with them. Why is he eating with them? To tell them the gospel, to share the life-change gospel of Jesus. Not that they stay in the sin, but they pull him out, just like he pulled you out, just like he pulled me out. And then not only to pull us out, but to stay there the rest of our lives. Not even dipping our toe into that junk and stuff that would brought devastation to our lives. No, there's this life change, and I'm just going to say this first. If you're truly a sheep of God, okay, you got to be a sheep. The Bible says in the last days, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, right? And the sheep go to heaven, and where do the goats go? They go to hell, okay? They go to hell. I don't think I speak enough of hell in the pulpit. But hell is a place you don't want to go. And if you think you're hell on earth, you don't want to know what hell is. Separated from God, suffering, torment, fire. It's part of the gospel presentation. It's what God saves us from in this life and in the life to come. That we might have this wonderful relationship with him as a sheep would have with a shepherd. A shepherd that sees so much value in you. That when you're lost, he's going to find you. He's going to chase after you in your misery, in your sin, in your stuff, in your disappointment, in our devastations that we've all brought in some form of passion to others, to our families, to our parents as youth, to our spouses, to our children. The good news is that Jesus absolutely, totally loves you and will chase after you and bring you back. Matter of fact, he will carry you back. And then what will he do? He'll rejoice. He will rejoice. What does he say? He says in this passage of scripture, when he finds that which was lost, he calls his friends together, his neighbors. "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." Wait a minute, you had 99. You had 100. What's the big deal with one? I know that many of you have cattle. Some of you raise sheep. Some of you raise goats. But I've seen this. One has just as much value as the rest. Is that right? So what do you do with that? What do you do with that weak baby, that weak calf? You stay up with it. You nurture it. You love on it. You're not loving on the rest of the herd. You're loving on that one. You're giving that baby the full attention. Why? Because it's as valuable as the 99. Look, I'm not a rancher. I'm not a shepherd of sheep. Well, some of you act like sheep. And I am one. I are one. Right? But I don't know what it's like to spend all night nurturing a baby animal, taking care of it. Why? Because you love what you do. You love your animals. You love your pets. You see great value in them. And I want to say this, if you're truly a sheep of God and you're lost today, perhaps God is knocking on your door or is coming to you right now to swoop you up and get you out of that pit, get you out of that lostness, get you out of that cesspool. The question is will you let him or will you keep running? You will keep running because there's this third parable in this passage of scripture about what we call the prodigal son. And I want you to see this because not only does God run after you, but sometimes you're in such a distant country, you don't realize that God's there. And sometimes you've got to come to your senses and run back home, however long that takes you to do. And that's what happens in this story. Luke chapter 15, he said a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between the older son, the younger son. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Let me say this. He took his money and invested it in the flesh. You've heard me talk about the carton. Followed his lusts. That's what he did. And it'll be known that he would spend his money on prostitutes. It'll be known that he spends his money on loose living. That's just a really friendly term to say. He just led his life in immorality. And he spends everything. He squanders the estate. He squanders the wealth. Now, let me just say this. When he does this, this is a shameful request and it's an awful rebellion. It's self-indulgent. It's telling his dad, "Listen, I don't want to be around you anymore. I'd rather you be dead so I can get my inheritance, which is going to be just a third because the older son got two-thirds. And you're in the way of my plans. Give me what you would give me when you're dead. Ultimate respect. I want to live my own way. There's no gratitude. There's just so grievous that it deserved the shameful slap in the face. To be dispossessed, to be considered dead, dismissed from the family, and then given a funeral like a ceremony. And the only way back for him was restitution. And you know what does the father do? Says, "Okay, I'm going to let you run." God will let you run. You know that, right? He will let you run. Listen to this. Matter of fact, In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says it's the wrath of God that comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God is God allowing you to walk in your sin where you become miserable. He lets you do it. He goes on your way. And this is what the Father does. He lets you go with this free will here in this particular place of life and lets you go and do what you want to do. Do you believe God's sovereign? God will choose. You want that? Okay, go do that. Go do that. Matter of fact, the dad gives him a third of the estate. I don't know what that meant. I don't know how he would do that. Maybe he had to sell some things to get liquid. I don't know. But what he did was he gave him the part of his estate that would happen when this father dies. And what does he do with it? Does he steward it well? No, he doesn't steward it well. But tell you this, God has given you so much in this life. He's given you spouses. He's given you children, grandchildren. He's given you houses. He's given you a way to make the money to pay for the house and to one day pay it off. He's gifted you with gifts. He's gifted you with skill sets and talents and passions. And the question is, will I steward that well or will I squander it for my flesh? And find myself one day where this young man's going to find himself. This man's a prodigal. But I want you to see this. He's a prodigal son. Not a prodigal slave. Okay, really important. Which I'm saying this is because, yeah, sometimes we find ourselves far away from our Heavenly Father, our great God. Now, that's no excuse for you to say, well, I'll be okay, because I'm going to tell you, you won't be okay. We sow to the flesh, we reap corruption, is what he says. And sometimes because of the wrath of God, we don't even know it. We live our lives. You can read it in Romans chapter 1. That God gives you over to the lust of your flesh. And you think it's okay. It's almost like when Eve ate the fruit, okay? Don't say it's an apple. Scripture doesn't say what kind of fruit it was, okay? But eats the fruit. And what did God say? When you eat of it, you'll die. I don't know if they knew what death was. Adam's there. She eats it. She gives it to him. I don't know. I mean, there's nothing happening. Right? Then he eats. And then the eyes of both of them are open. They know that they're naked. Sin enters the world. Every one of our sins emanates from this first Adam. Talked about that Wednesday. And we wake up, or when we wake up, when I say that, I mean when I really get to a place in my age as a child that I know something's up, that something's not right. And what is it? It's sin. It's living our own way, not God's way. You know, the Bible says that when he spent everything, in verse 14, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. I just think a Jewish son feeding swine. What an abomination to the children of Israel. But this is where he's at. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. He was alone, desperate, bankrupt, spiritually, morally, financially bankrupt. He is in the pit. He is in the pig pen. You know, that question that I was asking is that, you know, we just don't wake up far away. We don't wake up far away. It's little by little that we keep giving. You know, I think about some of my own stuff, my own attitudes, the things that I've walked in. I mean, it may not be an immoral thing, but it can be a fearful thing. It can be an angry thing. It can be a selfish thing. It can be, you know, something going on in my marriage, and it's hard and it's difficult. It's like I'm in the pig pen. We're in the pig pen. That's where we are. I mean, you can be a person that never, ever looks at pornography and never it stays faithful to your spouse, but you can still be in the pig pen. Really important. Point is, we've got a God that wants you back home. He wants you back home. Back under his authority. Because I think about this young man, and I think about how we become prodigals, if we're truly children of the King, if we've truly given our lives to him. I think something that happened to this man, I'm just putting these things out. You can't see this in the text. I can only tell you this by what other scripture says and then what I've seen and what I've experienced and what I've seen in other people's lives. But I want to tell you, I think the first thing that happens to us when we head our own way and find ourselves in the pig pen is that we wallow in unbelief. We marinate in it. We wallow in it. This man doesn't think thinks there's something better than being under the authority of his daddy. I mean, think about it. He divided his wealth. He's got hired men. This son has probably been given everything he's ever needed. And yet it's still not enough. And therefore, because it's not enough and we don't think God is enough, we do that because we don't believe that he's enough. We don't walk in it. We don't say, oh God, you're enough. No matter what's happening in my life, you're enough. I want to worship you. I want to worship you alone. It's where we all get off base. It's where we all get lost. Spirit of unbelief. That God really is better than life. Really better than anything else in this life. But yet what happens is we don't believe that. And we get disappointed. And we walk in that disappointment. And we think, I got to run after something else in this life that's going to give me what I know that only God can give. And that's joy and life and peace and freedom, the goodness of God. No, he just wallows in unbelief. My dad's a killjoy. No, he's not. You can tell that by the way he welcomes him back. I mean, they've got the fatted calf ready to celebrate. That's what that is. He's ready to celebrate something. I mean, he knows the integrity of his father. He'll speak of it here. We'll see it in just a moment. And then what happens? We wallow in unbelief, and then we live ungrateful, a grateful life in the shadow of all the great blessings of our lives. You know, when we just mentioned Romans chapter 1. Do you know when the downward spiral began with them? It went from knowing God to indecent things, men with men and women with women. Okay? You know what? Where it all began? They did not give thanks. Although they knew God and that he was the provider of all things, they lost their worship. They didn't give thanks. And to be ungrateful is a very, very hard and dangerous thing. Because when I get ungrateful, I become dissatisfied. And it just snowballs. I become entitled. I'm entitled to these things. I'm entitled to the R&R. I'm entitled to this ease or whatever you want to call it. I'm entitled. And then what happens is we start desiring things that are evil. And we live a selfish, self-directed life. We lose that healthy fear of the Lord. And then we squander the blessings of our God. That's what happens. It's a downward spiral. Do we not have these in the notes? Did I not send that? Shall not. Because I didn't think I put these in your notes. Let me do that again. We wallow in unbelief, if you're writing notes. We live ungrateful in the shadow of our greatest blessings. We become entitled. We desire things that are ultimately evil, that are outright evil. And we live selfish, self-directed lives. We lose that healthy fear of the Lord, and we squander the blessings of our Lord, our God. I want to ask you a question. Those of you that have been at the pinnacle of your faith in Christ and then you fell and you found yourself in the pig pen, do you see some of these things in your own life where you became entitled, where you became unbelieving, where you grumbled and complained about God, his people, your family? I mean, these are the things that this young man goes through to become a prodigal. It's inch by inch. I mean, it's not mile by mile. It's just these decisions that I'm making. And I got to just say this because I believe with all my heart. I see it in Scripture. This kid becomes angry for whatever reason. Gets a root of bitterness for whatever reason. I don't know what it is. And he walks away from God. Walks away from his family. It's the classic of how men depart from this great God who wants to give you everything. Good, great, loving, things that are of good repute, the things we're supposed to think on according to Philippians chapter 4. And yet somehow we see the trinkets of the flesh thinking those are the things that are going to satisfy us when they're nothing but baubles. You know what baubles are? Little stuff. Little souvenirs. Worth nothing in this life. But yet we love them. We caress them. We feed on them. We think about them. Right? That's what we do. And they're here. Those things are here today and they're gone tomorrow. And yet I've invested 10 years in it. 15 years in the trinkets of this culture, this world, this what the world says they'll give you. Well, that's what he does. There's something better out there. And what does he find? He finds devastation. He finds embarrassment. He finds shame. He finds guilt. He finds all those things. That's where he's at. That's where he's at. And it's like, folks, you get to this place in your life. Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And don't lose your place. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. You're going to be in the garden today. And this is a garden illustration. It's the parable of the sower and the soils. And I think about this, he tells the story about casting seed, and some seed falls on the hard ground, and the birds pick it up before it even is able to hit into the soil, because it can't, because it's on the hard. And then some of it sows into the rocky ground, where it doesn't have much soil, it immediately springs up, and because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it scorched away, and because it had no root, it withers away, and other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell to the good soil, and as they grew and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he who has ears, let him hear. And they say, hey, we don't understand this parable. And this is what he says. Look at verse 14. Really important. The sower sows the word. These are the ones on beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in him. In other words, folks, there's people who will come to the word that will come to church like this, but have a hard heart. And the word will come forth. Listen, I know this could be kind of hard if you're on the side that you're living a hard life. But isn't joy when you find the other side? But what happens is seeds are cast, and you hear it, but immediately the birds of the air, the enemy comes, snatches it, and you forget about it. I've had that. I'm not saying that my heart was so hardened. I've read the word, and maybe in this area of my life, I'm convicted, and I go away, and I forget it, and I keep doing the attitude. I just keep doing the thing. Enemy takes the word. What I want you to see, though, here is the thorny ground. It's the ground of our hearts that are thorny. And this is what he says about that one. He says, the one who's, verse 18, that's the ones on whom seed is sown in the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word. Watch, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter and choke the word out, and it becomes unfruitful. Got to get thorns out. Got to get the rocks out. You got to till your heart. Break up the fallow ground is what it says in Zephaniah or Zechariah. Break up the fallow ground, because I'm telling you, if you have a good heart, you're going to hear the word, and it's going to get into your heart, and it's going to be, and you're going to sow this, it's good soil, and you can't help but bear good fruit. That's what you've been doing the last couple of weeks. You've been plowing it up. You've been making good soil. You've been doing compost. You've been doing all those things so that when you plant the plants today, it's in a good soil. There's no thorns, there's no rocks, and there's no hard places. And I got to ask you, church, like I ask myself all the time, is there anything in my heart that's hard? Is there anything in my life that's thorny? Is there anything hard, rocky in my heart today? Is there anything, God, show me? Is there something that I'm blind to? Show me. I don't want to move down that low spiral, that falling spiral into anger or unbelief or immorality or lust or greed or fear or worry and all those things that can find me in the pig pen, can find you in the pig pen, can find our marriage in the pig pen, our children. Why? Because we didn't prepare our hearts. I'm going to ask you, are you preparing your heart? Folks, we become prodigals by wallowing in unbelief, by living ungrateful lives in the shadow of our greatest blessings, by becoming entitled, by desiring things that are evil. We live selfish, self-directed lives. We lose the healthy fear of the Lord and we squander the blessings of God. And I'm going to ask you, if you're here today, or if you're watching today, or if you're hearing it sometime in the future, is anything described? Does this describe you today? Because I'm going to tell you, you can walk out of here free. You can walk out of here free. And what I tell people is just, hey, get back to that place of just walking in faith in what God said he would do in your life and embrace that by faith and embrace these promises of God and watch God work. So that's easy. That sounds too easy. No, it's not saying easy. It's simple, not easy. Simple. Some of you are walking in things right now you don't need to be walking in, and you know what it's like to walk in the presence and the life of God, and you know how to get back. You don't need me to tell you how to get back. You already know that. Some of us need teaching on this, and some of us need reminding of it. Some of you can get up right now and go and do what God's asked you to do, and you'll find life. You'll find life. This is how we become prodigals. But look how prodigals come home. And this is how, let me tell you this, you may not be a prodigal, but this is how you pray for your prodigals. Okay? Right? Listen, I'm your pastor. I know most of you. I know most of you aren't prodigals, okay? But you may be on the way. Because we live that kind of secret life, nobody else knows. And you wake up one day. But how did this guy come home? Notice verse 17. He's in the pig pen. He's starving. He's longing for what pigs eat. Notice verse 17. When he came to his senses. The Bible literally says when he came to himself, his self, his heart, his mind. When he began, his mind was open, he began really to understand. What was I thinking? What am I doing? What have I done? Look what I've squandered. Look where I'm at. Came to his senses. And then notice what he says, not only about himself, but about his dad. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make you as one of your hired men, your daily workers. That's what this is. They're daily workers. Notice, he comes to his senses, he recognizes his father's character and love, he takes good care of his hired laborers, that's what the father is, that's what God is, he takes good care of his own. And then what he does is he humbles himself and he confesses the sin. Very important. He humbles himself. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn over their sinfulness and their poor in spirit, because they get comforted. That's what that means. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. And he's in the middle of junk. He's in the middle of squalor. He's in the middle of pig filth. He's in the middle of the sty. He's got the smell. He's got the odor. He's got all that stuff. It's on him. It's covering him. It's all of that. And yet, what does he do? He comes to his senses. And he realizes how great his dad is. And I'm telling you this. when you come to your senses, you're going to remember how great your God is. Merciful, kind, full of compassion, as we read early in the service. Compassionate, slow to anger, full of love, full of kindness. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. He forgives, and it's an immediate thing. Now, I'm not saying that you got to process some things through the next few months and the next few days and weeks and months. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the forgiveness is immediate. Forgiveness. And once that happens, listen to me, once that happens, you get on the road to this life, this good, great life in Christ that blesses every area of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The question is, why would I ever want to spend one more day in the pig pen? Why would I ever want to spend one more day with my back against God and my heart and my life toward the world? Why would I want to spend one more day worshiping my money, worshiping my spouse, worshiping my children, worshiping good things? Because that's all good. But I can wake up and find myself in the pig pen. And what I'll do, I have a propensity, so I can look at that guy over there or that woman over there and all that junk they did and not see my own sin. Then my prayer for us is that we're always coming to our senses. Always knowing how great this God is. This God who does not deal with us according to our sin, the scripture says, but as a father who loves us, who gives to us. Do you have Psalm 103 up? 103:1? The wonderful passage of scripture about who God is and what God does for us. I mean, he's recognizing who this father is, right? It's how the father deals with us. This is what it says. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Bless his holy name. What does he do? He forgives all our iniquities, right? You got that? Next verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits. Who does what? Verse 3. Pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. Verse 4. Redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. If you continue to read on it, it says he does not deal with you according to your sin, but as a father who has compassion on his children. You know what's great about this wonderful story is that just I can get up, come to my senses, humble myself, confess my sin, and notice what else he does. And he recognizes unworthiness, and he's willing to accept his father's discipline. Make me as one of your hired men. I'm willing to accept, as long as I'm somehow under your authority, to be as a hired man. And you know, scripture says, he gets up and he came to his father, verse 20. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and kissed him. Now, I would say this, the word in the original of kissed him, he kissed him over and over and over and over and over again. That's his welcome. That's the father's welcome to the repentant heart. That's the father's welcome who goes through these processes that can happen in moments, not years. These are moments in the pig pen. And he gets up to do what he says he's going to do. I'm going to confess to my father. I'm going to say to my father, I don't deserve to be your son. I don't do any of that. And you know what? He gets to his father and he can't even say it. Dad, don't let him. Just kisses him over and over. Like that affectionate baby you have that loves to kiss on you. We've all had one or two of those. Loves the kisses. Now, I'm from New Orleans. In New Orleans, you greet somebody with a kiss on the cheek. I mean, I've met people from New Orleans, and I'm from New Orleans, and the first thing they do is they come up on the cheek. And I'm telling you this, every time I saw my dad, he came and kissed me on the cheek when I was gone. I had a son over here who does the same thing. Kissed me on the cheek. It's affection that God has for you. Please see that. See that emotional. See that spiritual. See that he has affection for you. And he's doing this when the son did what he did. Embarrassed him. Slapped his dad in the face, so to speak. Wished he was dead. What is this? This is God. This is God working in a man's life to walk in forgiveness toward a son that did what that son did. Listen to me. When you receive the forgiveness of God, you are that child. You are him. And it's so available today, folks. It's so available. Notice he gets up. His dad sees him. He runs. He feels compassion for him. And he embraces him and kisses him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. And the father said to the slaves, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Now watch the life change. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again. He was lost and has been found. We must celebrate. My son's come home. He's changed. Let me tell you, when you know you're changed. Let me tell you when you know your child's changed. When they come home with no excuses. When they come home to say, it's me. When they come home and say, I'll do whatever I need to do, forever, how long. I'm just asking you to put your face toward forgiving me. And I'm going to do what you've called me to do. That's how you know you've repented and come home. Because if you're on your way home blaming everybody at home that you're going home to, you haven't changed. Sorry. You haven't. My Bible says that when you're poor in spirit, you inherit the kingdom of heaven. And when you mourn over it, you get comforted. You know what the word comforted is used for? The Holy Spirit comes alongside you, empowers you. And then you become meek and you inherit the earth. And then you hunger and thirst for righteousness and you get satisfied. Get satisfied in him. Prodigal can come home today. Just come to your senses. Acknowledge this great God and who he is. And if you're not a prodigal, and you know you're not a prodigal, I'm glad, I'm happy, but you might have a prodigal in your life. It might be a spouse. It might be a son. It might be a daughter. It might be your mom. It might be your dad. It might be your grandfather. It might be a friend, cousin, sister, sibling, brother. But you pray, oh God, may they come to their senses. May they know that all they're going to do is find love here and life here. Not condemnation, not guilt, not shame. I'm just going to say this because it's really important. There's some of us here who've come back home and are still living under shame and guilt. And God came to forgive you in such a great way that he takes the shame away. Why? Because you're under the authority of this great God who loves you, who dealt with your shame on the cross. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I want to say this. With their heads bowed. There's the older son. And he is hacked. He's mad. How can my dad forgive him, put a robe on his back, which is honoring him, give him the signet, family signet ring that allows him to do business, and put shoes on his feet saying he's a free man? I've served him all my life. And I've never gotten a fattened calf. Who's the son in the story? The Pharisee. The scribes. Who's grumbling about Jesus, loving on sinners, and loving on tax gatherers. I I don't want to be that son. Do you? No, we don't want to be the son. This is where God comes and delivers you from your critical spirit, your judgmental attitude, your own unforgiveness, your own pride, your own arrogance. You know that daddy says to him, son, listen, all that I have is now yours. You're going to get everything else. And I know you've been with me, but look at me, son, look at me. We have to celebrate that this son of mine, this brother of yours, he was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Come on, son, let's go celebrate. Let's go celebrate in faith, in life, in love, that God has really brought this son and brother home to us. Father God, I want to thank you so much for this passage of scripture. I want to thank you for how, God, you have come and did this work in our lives, that we were the prodigal. And Father, you came and you ran and you embraced us. And you were the shepherd that sought for us. And then, Lord, when we came to you, you ran to us. When we limped home, you sprinted. Which was really, in that time of culture, not very respectful for an old man to run. But you ran. And you embraced us and you kissed us. I want to pray for those here today that are just on the cusp of turning their back on God. I want to pray for those that are on the way. Whether it's anger, whether it's disappointment, whether it's grief, whatever those things are that's propelling them. I want to pray that today, they turn around, come to their senses before they get into that pig pen and before they squander the estate, before they squander it all. But Father, I want to thank you for those, Father, today that can have hope today if they have squandered it all. Because Father, today they can come to their senses. But God, I can't make them do that. A message can't do that. Only you can cause the increase. So God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus that you would cause the increase. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd be glorified and honored and lifted up. I pray, God, that you would move in us today so that, Father, that this message, however it speaks, Lord, we've looked at a lot of verses. We've looked at a lot of things. I just know there's something that we could all apply to. I know I can. God, I feel like I'm always at the cusp of unbelief. Are you better than all of this? And I know you are. And so I just pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that's where it will stop. That we would bury unbelief and you'd put within us a faith to believe that you are the best and you're the only way. So that we worship you alone and nothing else in this life. I pray for our prodigals today. Sons and daughters, relatives, family members. I pray, God, they'd come to their senses. I pray, Lord, that when they come to their senses and they come home, that they'll find a celebration. God, I know that these things are impossible without you. But I thank you that no word that you speak is impossible with God. So come, do the impossible. Come, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.